you are in chains today, that you're enslaved to sin, you can break those chains through Jesus. I entitled this A Promises Forever. And starting in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. No one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say into seeds, plural, as of many, but as one, into your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, or our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We understand that there are different covenants found in the Word of God. And one covenant that is all-inclusive, that has always been in place, is the covenant that is known as the eternal covenant. And we find this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Where it says, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The redemptive covenant before time began between the Father and the Son. By this covenant, we have eternal redemption. An eternal peace from the God of peace through the death and resurrection of the Son of God. So, in looking at Scripture, we understand that there has always been this covenant between God and Christ. And we are covered under that covenant. Now, God gave other covenants. He gave the covenant to Noah. He gave the covenant to Abraham. He gave the covenant to David. There are other covenants that we can study and understand. But, and it's good to do a study of the covenants. But I'm telling you, the primary covenant is centered in Jesus Christ. And when we think of that blood covenant that he committed to on Calvary's cross, That is at the heart of the gospel. That is why we preach the gospel. That is why I did two memorial services this week. And in both memorial services, I presented the gospel. Because, folks, what is life unless we include the gospel? Life is meaningless without the message of the gospel. More than that, without the Savior of the gospel. We've got to have Him in our life. And the majority of the world is neglecting that message. I want to encourage you today, don't neglect the message of salvation. Don't neglect the message of the gospel. Because God has been working in eternity past to provide you a way. You do not have to miss heaven. Heaven can be yours because of the finished work of Christ. Well, just a few points I want to bring out in this passage real quickly. And it has to do with, first of all, this promise that it talks about. In verses 15 to 18, we see the immutable promise. Immutable, unchanging. When we think of the immutable promise that is done, first of all, in verse 15, he talks about a covenant or a contract that happens between men. Confirm covenants between men. In verse 15, that's what he's talking about. He says, no one can set it aside or annul it. Now that's how it works in our world today, isn't it? When we make a covenant with another person, in our day and age, most of the time we do it through an attorney. Or more than one attorney. There may be an attorney for each side. Things like when you purchase a home and you go to the lawyer's office and you sign the paperwork. That is a covenant. You are promising the bank or the financial institution that you're going to pay that money back for that house that you're going to live. No one can set it aside or annul it. It's a binding contract. So Paul starts off this discussion by talking about what men know about. The people he was talking to in his day, they knew what a covenant was about. And he knew that no one could add to it or take it away. So this is the kind of covenant that is made between us and God. No one can add to it or take away. If you're one of those individuals who have problems in believing in eternal security, here's another point that you need to learn. If you are in Christ, if you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've allowed His blood to be effective in your life and He's cleansed you of your sin, my friend, you are eternally secure. It's not because I say it. It's not because Herman Baptist says it. It's not because the Southern Baptist Convention says it. It's because God says it. God says you're eternally secure. You don't have to doubt your salvation. You can go forward now from the basic elementary teachings of the gospel, and you can begin to get into the meat of God's word, and you can grow. In verse 16, he talks about Abraham's seed. In some places, it's the word, he uses the word descendants in the translation. But in the original language, it's the word seed. And it shows up other places. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Genesis 13, verse 15. Genesis 24, verse 7. And it always translates to this original word, seed. Now notice, he says, seed, singular, not plural. He's not talking about, for example, Abraham's seeds. He's talking about Abraham's seed. Who is Abraham's seed? It's Jesus. Jesus Christ is Abraham's seed. In his humanity, he is Abraham's seed. You say, but he's God. You're right. He is God the Father. He is God the Eternal One. But in his humanity, he's Abraham's seed. He came by way of woman. He came through a miraculous birth, the virgin birth. Mary was his mother. And by that route, he was the seed of Abraham. The reason I want to stress this is that God began talking about this centuries before Jesus came on the scene. Isn't it wonderful? God doesn't talk about the future always in terms of a week or a month or a year. He'll just jump centuries. He'll go way out there and give a prophecy. And then when that time comes, that prophecy is fulfilled. God promised Jesus would come. Look at the promise again in verses 17 and 18. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. It is God's promise. That means a lot to me, doesn't it to you? It's God's promise. And God will never break his promise to you. Whether you're talking about the coming of Christ, who has already come, or you're talking about his promise that he will give you peace, or his promise that he will take care of you. You just find the promise. I got a little book. It's called The Promises of God book. And it's just full of scriptures. And every one of them have to do with the promises of God. Thomas Fuller said, a man apt to promise is apt to forget. But God will not forget his promise. He will always remember. So it's an immutable, unchanging promise. Secondly, verses 19 to 25, the intention of the law. You know, maybe when you read through the Bible in a given time, and you get over there in the first five books of God's Word, and you get bogged down in the legal part, and you get bogged down in how the law is explained, and you may ask yourself, well, why do I have to read this every time I go through the Bible? Well, that's a very important part of the foundation of understanding the things of the gospel. So let's look at this, the intention of the law, verses 19 to 25. He says right up front, in verse 19, it came because of transgressions. It came because of sin. We would not know what sin is without the law. Although, before the law came, God would tell his people how they should live. Did he not give Adam and Eve specific instructions regarding the tree of knowledge of good and evil? He said, don't touch that tree. Stay away from that tree. But what did Adam and Eve do? They touched the tree. They ate of its fruit. And they sinned. It's because of sin. The law was like a policeman. The law was like a policeman. When you're driving down the road and an officer of the law clocks you at 70 miles an hour and the speed limit 60, well, it won't be long. You look in your rearview mirror and it lights up. Your rearview mirror is showing blue light. And your stomach goes, whoa. It sinks. Now, are you scared of that policeman? Well, you shouldn't be. But your emotions take a turn, don't they? You might start sweating. I mean, this is before he ever stops you. You say, man, it's getting hot in here. You might get nervous. Or you just may have a sense of dread in your mind. Oh, no. And if you've done this more than once, you might say, not again. So what do you do? Well, you should pull your vehicle over as soon as it's safe to do so. Because those blue lights have put into action the law. The law says when the blue lights come behind you, you pull over. Now, there have been times. God bless these times. There have been times I've been going down the road and I had no idea what speed I was going. And all of a sudden, blue lights. No siren, just blue lights. I went through all that. I said, oh no, not again. And I really easily pulled over. And you know what that policeman did? Whoa! He wasn't after me. He just wanted me to get out of the way. And he went on down the road. And a couple minutes later, you come up and you see the poor person, the poor soul, that does get pulled over. The law is like the police. The police tells us what we do wrong. Now, you might try to make a deal with the policeman. Can't you let me go this one time? Can't you just give me a warning? Usually, 9 times out of 10, I'd say, that doesn't work, does it? Why? Because it's the policeman's job to tell you that you've broken the law. It's not the policeman's job to exonerate you. It's not his job. I could take this thing further and go into the judge or if he had a defense attorney and all those things, how it points to God's word too. But we're talking about the law right now. The law was like a policeman. In verse 19, it also says, the law was in place till the seed should come. Till the seed should come. There's a plan here. The law is not something for us to have in our life. You know, the false teachers were telling the Galatian believers, if you're going to be a Christian, then you also must follow the law. But that's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to point out our sin, to show where we've gone wrong. till the seed should come. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, that's what we should be waiting on. Something very interesting here in this verse 19. And it was appointed through angels. When I read that, I ask myself, what? What's that about? It was appointed through angels. So I got to doing some study and some background looking, and I came across Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. If you want to make a note of that, that's up on the screen. What does 33, verse 2 say? The Lord came from Sinai, rising from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran, accompanied by a myriad of His holy ones, with flaming fire from His right hand for them. Now, some of your Bibles will translate that word saints, which simply means holy one. But it gives you the idea, or at least it did me in the beginning, that these were departed saints who were witnessing God giving the law to Moses. But in this usage, it's not departed saints, it is angels. Think about that. I mean, it's big enough to try to imagine Moses on the mountain, God giving him the stone tablets. On the stone tablets is the law. But then what? Along with that spectacle, and along the lines of all that good stuff that's happening, there's a group of angels that you can't number, accompanied by a myriad of angels. Now, angels, I remind you, angels are not sissies. They're not the little dainty things that they depict in some art forms. Angels are mighty warriors. And to think of myriads of angels being present, this was an important occasion. And it was a time of great glory. And Moses took all this in. All this accompanied the time in which the law was being given. Was the law important? Yes. See, I believe Paul is using this fact to underline the fact that he's not discounting the law. Did Jesus discount the law? No. What did Jesus say in his earthly ministry? He said, I have not come to destroy the works of the law, but to fulfill it. Because he's the seed. Also in verse 20, he talks about our mediator. But first of all, in the verse, he's referring to Moses doing the work of mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. When God gave Israel the law, Moses was the mediator. He was the man who came between God and Israel and received the law. Who's the mediator for us? It's Christ. Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Not the law, but the new covenant. That those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. With the old covenant, Moses was the mediator. With the new covenant, Jesus is mediator. You say, well, what good is the law then? Well, in verses 21 to 25, it shows that the law has its place. First of all, verses 21 to 22a, the law sets a standard. It sets a standard. Just take the basic Ten Commandments. The first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. The six remaining commandments have to do with our relationship with others. Jesus summarized all of the commandments by giving the great commandment, which was to love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he said this is a summation of the whole law, all Ten Commandments. So the law sets a standard. Just take the scaled down version that Jesus gave. We are to love God and we are to love others. That's the standard. Without the law, we would not, or at least we could say, we don't know that. But we cannot claim ignorance because God gave the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. So when we say we don't love someone, that's not by the standards that God has set. God has set a standard for us to love everyone. Now here's how the standard was fulfilled through Jesus. Only Jesus kept the law. Jesus was perfect in every way. So the law sets a standard. Also in verse 22, the law points to faith. Again, verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The law not only sets a standard, but it also points to faith. Paul does a lot of writing about faith in the book of Romans. I'd remind you to go back to Romans sometime, and especially in their chapters 4 and 5, but even further, chapter 6, he talks a lot about faith. And the law points to faith. We are to believe in Jesus. Why should we believe in Jesus? Because we can't save ourselves. We can't do anything about the sin that's in our life. But through faith, Jesus will deliver us from all sin and the penalty of sin. But also, verses 23 to 25, the law leads us to Christ. I like this part. The law leads us to Christ. You say, well, it's the Holy Spirit that really leads us to Christ. That's true. But the Holy Spirit uses the law. Within the law, there's a framework. And within that framework, we have the boundaries in which we should live. Now, can we in our own selves stay within those boundaries? There's a circle up here that goes all the way around, 360 degrees. What if I'd say, all of you folks in this building, get in this circle and don't get out? It may take an hour or two, for some of you less, but somebody's going to have to go to the bathroom. You're going to have, I hope you'll get out of the circle to go. A little later on, somebody's going to get hungry. Unless you brought a piece of chocolate candy to church, and some of you may have, like Dewey, you're going to get hungry and get out of the circle to get something to eat. That's how life is for us. The law puts us within a circle, but we don't stay. We sin. Transgression means to go across, to go across God's line. That's what the word transgression means. We go across the line. And see, we need someone or something to lead us to Christ. Look at verses 23 to 25 again. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor or schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, this word tutor or schoolmaster in the Greek is the word from which we get our word pedagogue. A pedagogue in Greek culture was a slave who escorted boys to school and generally supervised them. The father of the son would say, "I'm sending my boy to school." He would look at one of his slaves, a young slave, and say, "Slave, I'm giving you the responsibility of taking my son to school. And you look after him. You make sure he gets his lunch. You make sure no one hurts him. You make sure he gets back home safely." That's what the pedagogue did. Paul compares the pedagogue or the schoolmaster to the law. For us, the law was our schoolmaster. The law taught us about sin. It took us all the way back to Adam and Eve, where the first person sinned. And because of Adam's sin, we are all under sin. Then it came into the time of when the law was given. But before the law was given, there were covenants that were made, promises made. But then when the law was given, there was that framework we've been talking about. And all that was made possible so that the law could introduce us to Christ. Remember, the schoolmaster did not teach the child. The schoolmaster, the pedagogue, brought the child to the teacher. The law brings us to Christ. According to a third century rabbi, Moses gave 365 prohibitions and 248 positive commands. David reduced them to 11 in Psalm 15. Isaiah made them 6 in Isaiah 33. Micah, the prophet, in 6:8, binds them into 3 commands. Habakkuk reduces them all to one great statement, which is, "The just shall live by faith." You say, "I don't understand all the law. I don't even know by heart all the Ten Commandments." Folks, this is all you need to know. The just shall live by faith. That is everything condensed into one sentence. And we live by faith. We are the just because of the finished work of Christ. Finally, we'll look at the inclusiveness of faith. The inclusiveness of faith. Verses 26 to 29. He says, "All who are baptized into Christ are sons of God." 26 to 28. Baptized into Christ. There's two ways we're baptized into Christ. At salvation, We are baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live within each of us. Then secondly, we experience believer's baptism. This is outward. With the first, being baptized by the Holy Spirit, that's spiritual in every way. It happens within the heart. And God comes in to live. And then when we are baptized by water through believer's baptism, we are giving an outward testimony that we're baptized in Christ. No longer do we live, but Christ lives in us. That's what you're saying when you go through the waters of baptism. I died to self, and now I live for Christ because He lives in me. Water baptism is a powerful testimony. And if you've not followed the Lord in water baptism, I encourage you to do so. Verse 29, he says we're heirs according to the promise. It just brings it around full circle. Comes back to the key word, promise. We see that this is a new covenant. The covenant of unconditional blessing based upon the finished redemption of Christ. It secures blessing for the church flowing from the Abrahamic covenant and secures all covenant blessings to converted Israel, including those of the Abrahamic, Palestinian, and Davidic covenants. This covenant is unconditional, final, and irreversible. Again, be secure in your faith. Never doubt. If you have a true relationship with Christ, if you've been to the old rugged cross and allow His blood to cover you, never, ever let anyone, including Satan, especially Satan, never let him put doubt in your heart. A duck hunter was with a friend in the wide open land of southeastern Georgia. Far away on the horizon, he noticed a cloud of smoke. Soon he could hear crackling as the wind shifted. He realized the terrible truth. A brush fire was coming their way. It was coming so fast they couldn't outrun it. So looking through his pockets, he soon found what he was looking for, a book of matches. He lit a small fire around the two of them. Soon they were standing in a circle of blackened earth, waiting for the fire to come. They didn't have to wait long. They covered their mouths with handkerchiefs and braced themselves. The fire came near and swept over them. But they were completely unhurt, untouched. See, fire does not pass where fire has already passed. The law is like a brush fire. We cannot escape it. But if I stand in the burned over place, not a hair of our head will be singed. Christ has disarmed it. He is the burned over place. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And He's the only way that we can be saved. And I hope and pray every person in this room knows Jesus today. But by chance, if we were to have one person who does not know the Lord, I want to invite you today to come to know Him. You see, He is the Son of God. He is the wonderful Savior. He is the Rose of Sharon. He is the Almighty. He is the everything. He is the Alpha and Omega. Everything that the Word of God talks about comes back to Jesus. That's His book. It's about Him. And it tells us what much of what He has said and much of what He has done. And the primary thing He's done for you, dear friend, if you don't know Jesus, He died on Calvary's cross for you. Don't go through a whole lifetime without Jesus. Receive him today. You say, how can I do that? Well, if you believe that he's God, and you believe that he went to the cross and died for your sin, and you believe on the third day he arose through the resurrection, and you believe now that he's making intercession for the church, then you have faith in who Jesus is. And that's all you need to say, Lord Jesus, I trust you with my life now. I give you my all. And you can do that right where you're sitting. And then after you receive him, he will change you at that moment. He will change you. You'll go from being one who's wandering in a world that's lost and dead and be changed to a person who is now alive. For the first time in your life, you'll know what life is. For the first time in your life, you'll know what true love is. For the first time in your life, you'll know what peace is. Jesus Christ will give all that, much more. So I invite you today to receive him. If you do receive him today, I'd love for you to come up and tell me, or come up and tell someone else after the service, and let us pray with you. Let us head you in a direction so that you can start growing, because Jesus loves you. He wants to save you, and he wants you to grow and become more like him. Remember the promise, our promise of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your promises. Most of all, for the wonderful promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, Father, I don't know if there's anyone who would come forward and say, you know, I want to receive Christ. But Lord, help them to know this altar is open to them. Also, Father, I pray for fellow Christians who might have needs. Lord, help them to be secure in their position in Christ. Help them to be secure in their salvation. Help them to be secure in your ability to provide for them, or your ability to protect them, or your ability to take the terrible of things of life away, or whatever the need may be. Lord, help them to be secure in every facet of their Christian life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege of preaching your word. Thank you for the privilege of these who are here to hear your word. And now I ask you, Holy Spirit, to do your work as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? As they sing, I invite you to come to the altar.